Well, good evening, everyone. So you can see what we talked about last Sunday night. You know, here I'm an optimist, so I thought we could talk about 100 things in 45 minutes, and nope, we had to cut it short. So it worked out well. But something else I want to point out, as I put a cough drop in my mouth, is do you have the bulletin? Do you have a copy of the bulletin from today? Because in here is an article called, "What Shall We Call the Preacher?" And this kind of reinforces what we talked about last week. It talks about the names of the preacher, the evangelist, the minister, and the titles that we're not supposed to give men today, and the titles that men do give some people today in the denominational world and in religious circles and other places. And I want us to know this, because when we hear that term, when somebody refers to Pastor so-and-so, we need to ask them, are you referring to an elder of a congregation? Or are you referring to the preacher of a church somewhere? Because if they're referring to a preacher somewhere, we need to be able to say, hey, you're misusing that term. And we need to educate them on how to use that term. That's the whole idea behind the organization of the church study that we're doing, to be able to teach others why we do the things we do, why we call things by Bible names and not by man names. Pastor is being misused over and over and over again, and we need to fix that. It's on us to take care of that. The term reverend is another term that should not be used on a man. As the article points out, and as we pointed out last week, the psalmist writes, "Holy and reverend is his name." This is the only time the term reverend is used in the Bible. Yet mankind thinks it's okay to call someone Reverend so-and-so, when reverend deals specifically with God alone. Even Jesus Christ is not referred to as reverend. You notice that? But God is reverend. So we don't call anybody by rabbi, father, or master. We see all those scriptures in Matthew 23 and verses 8 through 10. The Lord denounced such among the scribes and Pharisees, and he said, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are one, our brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." So when we hear these terms being used of other men, we need to educate them. Come at it with a humble spirit and say, do you realize that you're using that term incorrectly? And I want you to have this, so if you have this article, if you don't have it, give me your email address, I'll make sure you get it. So you can have this ready tool to share with others as we go through our study. And we don't call the preacher pastor either, and we know this. And we'll study the elders here in a couple of weeks and what we are to call them. But I wanted to point that out in the bulletin. So the bulletin is a very good tool for us to use because it goes in with our lessons. We put articles in there to tie into the lesson to help you learn even more. Another opportunity to learn more, to increase your faith. That's the goal. All right. Well, let's get into our lesson. Last week we talked about the scriptural description of evangelist, preacher, evangelist, minister. Those are the three terms that we can call the person, like what I'm doing up here. That's what we can call to that person. But it's not a title. It's a description, right? Remember that? I don't want to be called Evangelist Jeremy or Preacher Jeremy or Mission or the Minister Jeremy, even though that's what we put in the term on our bulletin. That describes the office or the role that the individual is playing. We want to make sure we use those terms because we learn what happens when somebody is given that title. What can happen? Well, an individual can become prideful and arrogant when the title does him no good, as we learn from the book of Job. But we also talked about the qualifications of an evangelist. We recognize from Scripture, from the New Testament, there are no women evangelists in the New Testament. We looked at that. We also looked at the two basic qualifications. It has to be faithful and able. Those are the two we get from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We also talked about the work of the evangelist. Do the work of the evangelist, the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Remember that phrase? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2? That's what the job is for the preacher, for the evangelist, for the minister. Preach the word. That's it. There's not to be anything else taught. This is it. That's what his job is. We also talked about the authority of an evangelist. An evangelist doesn't have authority. All his job is to do is to teach and encourage and enforce, meaning, hey, you need to apply these scriptures. I can't make up what I want to talk about. It won't do you any good, right? I have to use what the Word says. Now, we also talked about Philip and Paul and how we learn as an evangelist from Philip and what he did when he preached. And we learn from Paul and what he did when he preached. So young men in the audience tonight, if you're and older men, I'm not going to leave anybody out. If you want to be a preacher, look at what Philip did. Look at what the Apostle Paul did when they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you want to do. Follow their example. Follow their pattern. So, that's a brief synopsis of what we covered in 45 to 50 minutes last week. But now, I want us to look at something much closer. All right, so I drool all over myself. Here's a key word that I want us to think about. If you turn to the back side of your outline, I'm not sure what point it is, but obviously it's not number one. There's a big word that people seem to be afraid of today. I'm going to write it on the board. Responsibility. You see that? A lot of people don't want to be responsible for their actions. It's always somebody else forced me to do whatever it is. Did I spell it right? That's important. Responsibility. People need to recognize we have to be responsible for our own actions. We have to be responsible for the roles that we play. If we're playing in a marriage relationship, I'm responsible for certain things as the husband in the family. I'm responsible for certain things as a father, the father to Gabriel in our family. I have responsibilities. If I'm as a son in my family, I have certain responsibilities as a son, as a child, as a grandson. There are certain things that I have to do, requirements that God would have me to do. Well, it's no different in this area of discussion for the evangelist. He has responsibilities. And if you're seriously considering becoming an evangelist, you need to recognize these responsibilities because they come from God. They don't come from man. No elder told me that, hey, you're supposed to do these things. God put this in His Word for the evangelist to read and to heed. And that's why I had you read, if you did, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Those are the letters to the evangelist. Those are key letters that you want to know and study if you plan to be an evangelist. I read them as often as I possibly can. When I went through the preacher training course I went through, that was required reading every day, because we had at least 2 or 3 hours of study just on those three letters alone. It's serious business to be an evangelist. You're working for God. That's pretty serious. So I want us to look at some things, because we have some evangelists today, preachers today, ministers today, who don't take responsibility for what they're doing. The first place that an evangelist is supposed to look at is responsibility to self. And I know you have this on your handout. Responsibility to self. I can't teach anybody. I can't influence anybody. I can't be credible to anybody if I'm out in the world doing things that go against God's Word, right? I need to stop and focus and look at myself, as 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. When we look at an evangelist, when we look at a preacher or a minister, we need to look at them and go, is this a godly person? What's his life like? Does he revere God? Does he reverence God? Does he respect the Word of God? Does he respect Jesus Christ? These are the things we're looking for in an evangelist. Young men, older men, this is what we're looking for. We have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That means studying God's Word. Revere God's Word. Respect it. Know it. Live it. It's a daily thing. It just doesn't happen overnight. It's a continual process, and it always will be. But that's step one. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. What Paul tells Timothy is this. Take heed unto thyself. Before I can give a lesson or a talk, before I can do anything when it comes to working with the church, I have to look at myself. I have to go, Jeremy, what have you done? Can you talk in good conscience? Can you have an influence? Can you have an impact? Or are you a hypocrite for what you're teaching? Are you teaching people to do things? And then you're saying, do as I say, not as I do. That's the one thing the preacher, the evangelist, the minister has to take great pains and look at. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see how important that is? Salvation is on the line. If I'm not up to snuff the way that God would have me to be, souls can be lost. So young men, if you choose to become an evangelist, and I want to encourage you to do that, it's a huge responsibility. Right? Now let's go on. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. That's the other thing we have to do. Keep thyself pure. I've got to watch the language that comes out of my mouth. I need to be an uplifting type person, an edifying person, an encouraging person. I need to exhort others. Right? I don't want to be a negative Nelly. You know, somebody that has a poor disposition upon the world. You know, a poor outlook. I don't want to be negative. I always want to be an encourager. That's what we need to be as preachers. Encourage. But we also need to warn. You see? Keep thyself pure. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, as Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, he says this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see this? We need to understand about Jesus Christ and know that what His grace is. He's the plan that God sent for people to be saved. The only way we can get into the church, the only way we can get into salvation is to be in Christ. Right? That's the grace. Being in Christ. We've got to be strong in that, recognizing that, hey, I'm saved. I'm in Jesus Christ. And I need to make sure I stay there. Because if I'm not careful, I can walk right out of Jesus Christ. But the first place I have to look at is myself. That responsibility. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Here's another admonition from Paul to Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are the kinds of things we're supposed to seek after. These are those fruits of the Spirit, you remember? Flee also youthful lusts. Don't look towards things of the world as a young man, but look for those things that will bring you to that godliness position, that will keep you pure. This is what we're supposed to do. In Titus 2 and verse 15, look what this says. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What's in a name is the question. What's my name like outside of this building? Am I well respected in the community? Or do people have bad things to say about me? That's the question. We want to make sure people look at us and go, yes, that's an honest, trustworthy individual. There's nothing bad to say about that person. Because if there's negative things that can be said about you, guess what? You have no credibility. And what you have to say doesn't mean anything. Keeping your name in the community good is important. Because as a Christian, what happens when we bring a bad name to ourselves? We bring a bad name to Jesus Christ. And not a one of us wants to do that. We've got to watch ourselves. So you see how important it is for the evangelist. He has to take responsibility for self first. Otherwise, he can't do a thing. He's not a benefit to anybody in the church. Well, there's another area of responsibility that the evangelist has. He has to be responsible or to the brethren. I have a responsibility to you. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You think about what it means. Put the brethren in remembrance. Teach them over and over and over again about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's the responsibility. You know, it gets sometimes we sit back and we go, I've heard this lesson before. Well, I don't need to listen. Turn him off. You've done that? You've heard a sermon and you go, wow, I've heard that before. But guess what? That's the job of the evangelist, is to put you in remembrance, to teach you over and over and over these things so they're fresh on your mind so you don't stray. Because the moment we stray away, what happens? We fall away from Christ. We can lose our soul and we can end up in hell. And not a one of us wants that. If Jesus Christ were to come right now and we weren't focused on the things, and if we haven't been taught these things over and over and over again, we could find ourselves in hell. Now also, in 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 through 2, 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 through 2, here's another disposition that Timothy is supposed to have when it comes to brethren. 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 through 2, it says, rebuke not an elder, talking about an older person, but entreat him as a father, not a father in heaven, but as the father position in a family. Show them the respect that a child would do. And the younger men as brethren. These guys, Cody and Spencer and Timmy and Tommy and Nehemiah, all these guys and Jacob over here, they're all my brothers. That's how I need to entreat them and to love them. That's what the evangelist is supposed to do. Look at them as brothers, because as a brother, I want the best for my brother, don't I? That's the attitude I need to have. You know, we go on, the elder women as mothers, right? We show them respect. We respect their opinion and their thoughts, because guess what? They have our best interest at heart, don't they? And that's how I'm supposed to entreat them and look at them and cherish them in that respect. And the younger as sisters with all purity. Emily is a sister to me. You know, Chris over here is a sister to me. Nicole is a sister to me. All these young ladies, Becca is a sister to me. We want to remember that. This is the relationship we have. That family relationship. That's what the evangelist is supposed to do. Responsibilities to brethren. That's how you're supposed to treat others as the evangelist. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul gives Timothy instruction on how to deal with those that are rich, those that have money. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. Help them understand that, hey, it's okay to have riches, but use them properly. Use them appropriately. Make sure you're in their corner to help them use their money as they should and not become greedy for money. As verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That can overwhelm people, can't it? And turn them away from God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the scripture says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that thou hast heard, commit thou to faithful men. The preacher's job is to teach others so they can go teach others. So they can go and teach others. That's the job. And if you have a preacher that just stands up in front of you and tells you story after story and doesn't tell you about Jesus Christ and how to use this book to teach somebody else, he's not doing you a good service. He's doing you a disservice. There's a lot of preachers today that like to tell stories. Not biblical stories, but just tell stories. How am I supposed to save somebody if I don't have the Word, which the Word is what saves? If you just tell me a story, I can't use that to teach anybody anything about Jesus Christ. That's why we have all these examples in front of us. So as we look for preachers and we go and hear preachers, we need to make sure they're teaching us how to teach other people. Give me the lesson so I can take it and apply it to my everyday life, as gets prayed about almost every prayer. When our young men pray, when our older men pray, let us apply it to our lives and teach others. But here's the disposition we're to have, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25 says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We're not supposed to have a haughty and high-minded disposition. In meekness, being ready to learn, right? Ed may have a different understanding than I have because he's got more years than I do. That's a good thing. I need you to have more years than I do. Right? The understanding. We need to be able to have that disposition with somebody, not to turn them off. but to recognize them as another person, another soul, and say, hey, Tom knows, he's experienced this. I can glean experience, knowledge from him. That will help me. But I need to be meek when I deal with brethren. As it says here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We have brethren that have taken position that bring harm to their soul and they don't know it. So we've got to be able to reach them and teach them correctly the Word of God. So, he's got responsibilities to self, he's got responsibilities to brethren, and now he's got responsibilities to elders. And now we're talking about a different group of people. We're not talking about older people. We're talking about the eldership in a congregation. These are the responsibilities that he has here. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I look at this honor and I think of the respect that I'm supposed to have. These are the men that have been entrusted by the congregation to lead this flock. And I need to get with them, and I need to study with them and glean their knowledge. And guess what? I may need to help them understand better the Word of God as they help me better understand the Word of God. And when it comes to dealing with an elder, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, there is a certain process that's supposed to be done. But it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, if the preacher has an issue with one of the elders, it's not his job to go. Like right now, I couldn't say, Ed, you've got this all wrong. That would be totally wrong of me to treat him in that way. Total no respect. I need to pull him off to the side with a couple of others and talk to him. That's the attitude I need to have. If somebody else has an accusation against him, they need to have two or three others with him before we go and talk to that person. There need to be witnesses that can attest and that can hear and see everything that's going on. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preference, without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. I think I just read the wrong verse. But it says, responsibility to the elders, them that sin rebuke before all. How often do you hear that? How often do you hear that somebody has been rebuked? Oh, verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If there's an elder in a congregation that's taken us off on the wrong road, he has to be rebuked in public. If you've gone to him and he hasn't changed his ways, or the responsibility lies on the evangelist to do this. But doesn't it also rely on the Christian shoulders as well? But the evangelist needs to step up and take care of business. Rebuke before all, so others also may fear. Because what are we fearing? Not man. We're fearing God. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, as we just read, doing nothing by partiality, not showing a better relationship or saying, hey, I prefer Tom over Ed. I can't have that attitude. The preacher can't have that disposition. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be quick to pass judgment. Take your time. Get the whole of the story. That's what the evangelist is supposed to do. Those are responsibilities to the elder. Well, how about the responsibility to the gospel? Here's the other thing he's responsible for. Responsibility to the gospel. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, the evangelist, the preacher, the minister is to do this. These things command and teach. Talking about the Word of God. That's what he's supposed to do. The commandment comes from God, doesn't it? Doesn't come from the evangelist. He's supposed to teach. Command and teach. That's what the responsibility is for the gospel. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, what the evangelist is told to do, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Give your whole self to the Word of God, that thy profiting may appear to all. My studying, if I don't study God's Word, guess what? I can't benefit you. I can't help you learn God's Word, can I? I can't explain different passages to you. I can't do these things. I need to make sure I give myself wholly to the Word of God. Study it all the time. As 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Thank you, Nehemiah. Rightly dividing the Word of God, or of truth. That's what the evangelist is supposed to do when it comes to the gospel. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. So, young men, if you choose to become an evangelist, you have work to do. Start studying now. Give yourself wholly to them. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Look what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." If there's an evangelist in the room and false teaching has happened, and he doesn't get up and go and talk to the individual that's done the false teaching, guess what? He's ashamed of the gospel. He's not doing that individual any service at all. This is what the evangelist is supposed to do. This is what his job is. He has a responsibility to the gospel to make sure the things that are taught are so. Acts 17:11. Remember what our Berean brethren did? They searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being taught was so. This is also the evangelist's responsibility, as well as all the Christians. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, the other part of this says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." People don't like the gospel. For whatever reason, they turn away from Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to withstand those slings and arrows and those darts and say, "Hey, it's okay. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's going to take care of me, and His message is what saves." All right. Two more points, and we'll wrap this up. Responsibilities to the gospel, responsibilities to the church. Here's some more responsibilities for the evangelist. In Titus 1 and verse 5, if you think about young Titus and what he did and what Paul left Titus in Crete for, we get a good description of what the evangelist's job is if there's a congregation that doesn't have elders. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Those things that are wanting, that word wanting means things that the congregation needs. Right? They may need an eldership, as it says here, "and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." This was Titus' job. Teach the congregation. Let them know what the responsibilities in of an elder is. Let them know what the qualifications are for an elder. This is his job. He's got to teach the brethren so they can find those men who meet those qualifications, or help those men in that congregation grow to that point where they can meet those qualifications. As Titus 1:5 says, "Ordain elders." This is the evangelist's job. Set things in order. Ordain elders. Get a congregation up and running so it can be faithful. So that can be a good pillar and ground of the truth in a local community. That's what the preacher or the evangelist or the minister's job is. He's to help a congregation get things right with God according to His Word and teach so they can grow and bring other people to the Lord. Now, last one, he has a responsibility to false teachers. The evangelist has a responsibility to false teachers. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, look what Paul tells Timothy to do. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." That's pretty tough. There are some people out there that want to teach all kinds of doctrine. And what benefit does it do me to be around those people? If I'm trying to teach you God's Word and they're putting other things in my mind, it doesn't benefit you at all. I need to stay away from those people, as it says, "For from such withdraw thyself." In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." When it talks about those perilous times that are coming, when there are other false teachers, I need to turn away from those people that are bringing this false doctrine into the world. Notice he does this twice, in his first letter and in his second letter to Timothy. "From such withdraw thyself, from such turn away." Don't spend your time there. Two things can happen. You can learn bad things to teach brethren, or you can be taken away. You can be led astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Titus 1:11, look what it says about vain talkers. It says, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." This is another responsibility of an evangelist. It's a very challenging responsibility, but it's one that needs to be done. We must stop those people, or those people that are teaching false doctrine that can take whole families away from the church. In Titus 1 and verse 13, look how this is supposed to be done. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Don't hold back. Do it with all love you can muster, but you do it sharply. Make sure it's clear that they understand the message, that you've got this wrong. It has to be done. That's the responsibility of an evangelist. In Titus 3 and verse 10, here's another one. In Titus 3 and verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You see what the evangelist is supposed to do? Go to this false teacher. Go to this heretic. Talk to him once. If it doesn't work, go and talk to him again. But after so many times, you have to eventually dust off your feet, don't you? You eventually have to say, I've done what all I can do. And now I've got to go on and do other things. Because if I don't, I'm going to get caught up in this. And as we learned from earlier, I need to turn away or I'm going to be drawn away. It's so important when we talk about the evangelist, the preacher, the minister, the job that is there. We need to understand his role and not put other things on his plate that aren't his responsibility. Recognizing that job so he can do it because he's supposed to give himself wholly to the Word of God and teach the brethren and help them grow. Remember as we talked about in Ephesians 4? In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The evangelist's job is to teach and exhort and encourage and edify and admonish and do all these things because he's responsible to all these people in all these ways. It's so important for us to see that and what his responsibilities are. All right, I'm going to erase this. And I've got two more points that I'm going to talk about real quick. And the only reason I bring them up is because there are some issues with these last two items. There are confusion about some things. You ever heard about the located evangelist issue where people think that you shouldn't have an evangelist for more than 2 years? You ever heard that? I know a congregation in southern Indiana, every 2 or 3 years, hey, you pack your bags, it's time for you to move on. Well, we have scriptural example that tells us different than that disposition. Nothing wrong with that. That can be a good thing, but it can be a really real hardship on an evangelist and a congregation in some respect. Some say it's unscriptural for a congregation to have a located preacher. But the Bible teaches that an evangelist may stay as long as there is the work of the evangelist to do. You see that? If the congregation hasn't had things set in order, if there haven't been elders appointed, guess what? There's still work to do in that congregation. Maybe 2 years have passed. That evangelist either needs to do his job, because he's not, or it's time he's got to work a little harder. In Acts 11 and verse 26, we see that Barnabas and Saul were located at Antioch for 1 year. We look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, we see that Paul was located at Corinth for a year and a half. And then he was located in Ephesus for 3 years, according to Acts 20 and verse 31. But look at Acts chapter 16 and verses 10 through 17. Acts chapter 16 and verses 10 through 17. Acts chapter 16, 10 through 17. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Bottom line, the point for here is Luke was located at Philippi for 7 to 8 years. See how long he was there? You can use the rest of those verses all the way through 17. And also, how many years Philip was in Caesarea? Roughly 20 years. History will tell us. We think about this idea of the located preacher. There's nothing in the scriptures that says you can't have a located preacher. But we have examples of, hey, there was a located preacher. And the last thing I want us to look at is the support of an evangelist. Because this is also important. We're talking about an individual that is supposed to give his life wholly to the gospel. Well, he needs means to support himself, doesn't he? And if a congregation wants this to happen, if a congregation wants this to happen to help them to grow, they need to make sure he's taken care of. Right? He may even have a family. Again, that's not required of the evangelist. But in Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3, Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3, we learn that an evangelist has a right to work and support himself. You know, there are people that believe that evangelists shouldn't have a second job. He shouldn't have a job outside the church. Well, there's some merit to that, but the Scriptures don't teach that. Right to work and support himself, Acts 18 and verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, meaning he had the same skills, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. When the church wasn't supporting him, he made tents to make sure he had support for himself. So he has the right to work and support himself. He has the right to be supported from the church treasury. We think about this. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 4 through 14, they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel, right? If I'm preaching the gospel and giving myself wholly to it, then guess what? It needs to provide means of support. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, we learn that Paul took wages from other churches to help teach those in Corinth, right? Philippians 1 and verses 3 through 5, fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What Paul is praising the Philippians. They were able to continue to support him, even though they were lacking in means for themselves. We look at Philippians 4 and verses 10 through 6. Their care flourished even though they lacked. You can find those scriptures and see that the churches need to support the evangelist. We also can see that the evangelist has a right to be supported by individual Christians. In Galatians 6 and verses 6 through 10, the scripture says, as Paul writes, let us do good unto all men, especially of the household of the faith. If we think about it and we have the means, let us support evangelists throughout the world. Let us help those as individuals. Let us help support evangelists because they're doing the greatest work that could ever be done for a soul. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 17 through 18, we get this. We get four names or three names that tell us that they helped Paul, the evangelist, Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaeus. They supply out of their own pocket. They help the evangelist. You see this? The support of an evangelist is important. He's got the most important job, and guess what? Most evangelists, true evangelists, are underpaid, aren't they? For what message they bring to the world. So, in two Sunday evenings, and probably about an hour and a half long time, we've learned about the role of the evangelist and how important it is for us to understand what his job is. And we need to be very careful not to put more onto that individual than what he's required to do, because he's got tremendous responsibilities to himself, to the brethren, to the elders, to the gospel, to the church, and to false teachers. He's got a job to do. And we want to make sure he does that job. So, in closing for our sermon and our lesson this evening, as the preacher, the evangelist, the minister is supposed to do, we want to offer the plan of salvation. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down from heaven and sacrificed his life, shed his blood, so that we could be redeemed through him. But we have to believe that Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God. And we have to come with a repentant heart, meaning that we are changing from our sinful ways, and that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and make that good confession before men, and then be baptized to have our sins washed away, so that we can be added to the Lord's church and rise to walk in newness of life. If there's one here this evening that's not been baptized, we can help you do that this evening. But if there's someone here this evening that's not been faithful to our Heavenly Father, we want to encourage you to go to Him in prayer, as Peter told Simon the sorcerer, pray to God and get things right. And if we can help you as your brethren, please allow us that opportunity to do so. If you owe a duty to God in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing the song of the Lord?